to think a lot about the goodness and faithfulness of God and how much we have to be thankful for. And I'm not one usually speaks on themes like on Mother's Day or Father's Day, but with Thanksgiving, I really had not given a thought until I was just following my thoughts and the Spirit's leading in preparation for the message today. And it came down to being thankful. Well, this is Thanksgiving week. It'd be a good time to talk about being thankful. But what I'm going to start with, I guess, is, again, it's a different spot than and a thought than I even had planned. And I'll just mention these. You know where they're at, and you're familiar with them, and we won't stay with them. But the same Apostle Paul, who said in Ephesians 3:20, he said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." There's a power at work in our lives through the power of the resurrection at work in our lives that he demonstrates again and again that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is the same Apostle Paul who in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll just read verse 6, read verses 6 through 8. I'll go ahead and read that whole portion. But he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." So even though God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, we do not measure these things. He cautions us about, you know, in spite of what we do or do not have, to be content. And that if, having food and clothing, with that to be content, because godliness with contentment is a great gain. Well, this is also the same Apostle Paul that in Philippians gives us a little insight into his reasoning in this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want or my needs or what I would lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So here's this kind of a broad spectrum of too often, I think we've all experienced that, too often we underestimate what God's able to do in our lives and for us. And he blesses us and he answers a prayer, and it's far more than what we ever imagined. It's exceeding abundantly. We never imagined that he would do these things or answer in this way. And we're surprised at the bounty of God, and we're a bit shamed that we just didn't expect that. Or sometimes we just forget to pray. We have needs, and for some reason we just don't think of turning to God in prayer. But we also, at the same time, we have trouble being content with godliness, the fact that we're the children of God. And Paul exhorts, as he did with Timothy, to, you know, if you have something to eat and clothes to wear, be thankful, be content, be calm, knowing that God takes care of you. And Paul's lesson from life is in his walk with the Lord, from Philippians, in his walk with the Lord, he has learned That word learned is just a very key word in that whole passage. He has experienced exceeding abundantly. He's experienced those times in his life where he was happy to have food and raiment. He was content. If you like when he was in prison, and as we were studied recently on Wednesday night, and you already mentioned, that cloak that I left at Troas, bring that with you. You know, those just something as simple as a coat, as clothing. So we have this spectrum in our lives as Christians, as the children of God, that as we walk with God, that we see needs and we pray for needs, but we also need to take time to be content or thankful for all we do have. Because too quickly, we all experience, I'm kind of thinking of Jim in this situation, having to, deal this with the difficulty of being having a hearing impairment to suddenly waking up and having no hearing at all. I had that conversation with someone earlier this week, and they were truly saying we just don't know and learn to appreciate what we have until we no longer have it. And we realize that we've overlooked something important. Mentioning Mary and a little bit about it, but I was a reminder of this yesterday. I was going through a town, it was Friday, I guess, through a town and for some other business, and there's signs up for an estate sale. And here's this house that went in, and this couple, as far as I know, they were both still alive. He was 98. He was served in World War II. His grandfather was, I think his father was in World War I. His grandfather served in the Civil War. And they had this house full of all sorts of really old stuff that they'd kept all of their lives. But because of physical needs, they had to be put into an assisted living facility where you can take basically your favorite pillow and blanket, and that's about it. And the focus of our hearts, while we can still focus, while we can still realize these things and act on them, because the time is coming, most likely, that if the Lord tarries, that we might be aware of these things, but we can't really act much on it. Is that contentment, is that understanding that our lives are in the hands of God and that he has the right to do in our lives what he would, and that learning to be thankful for the love of God, no matter what our circumstances, where we are, is such a key element in all of our lives. That thankfulness, that contentment for what God has already done. God has given us something, and there's so many thoughts come together for this message today, and God has given us the right to expect eternal life. He has given us the right to come to his throne of grace to find help in time of need. He's given us the right to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves us. He has given us the right to be content in the most difficult of times. He's given us the right to be thankful for the most basic, simplest things. But we live in a world which simply, rarely, seems to slow down long enough to be thankful for anything. Some, probably my Bible at home, yeah. It's where I wrote my little notes and stuff in the front. But it's something to the effect that that we are not called to live life at the speed of lust, but paced by thankfulness. The world is never satisfied with some of the most amazing things for very long. They want the newest, latest, fanciest, shiny object. They always want something new. They get bored with something else, and they want to move on to something new. It's like an addiction. It is a deception. And they, you know, lots of ways the world pities we Christians that we can be so content with unexciting lives. That we can be content with believing God. Where we can be contented and made thankful and have our spirits restored by belief in a God that cannot, or they say, cannot be known or cannot be seen. Yet, according to Paul, and according to the wisdom even of this world and people that go through it, the elderly that oftentimes go through it, they reflect back on their lives. And what they're thankful for is almost never, in my experience, it's never the stuff. It's just never the possessions. It's thankfulness to have lived, to have loved. Thankfulness for relationships. Thankfulness for the simple things that bring them calm and peace. Let's turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And I think as you turn there, I'm going to go to another verse. You don't need to turn, you're familiar with it. But just as a thought as we pass by it, is when Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1 is talking about the witness of God, the testimony of God to the world throughout the history of mankind. He talks about how mankind step by step turned from walking with God, turned from believing in God. They wanted to suppress the truth because they wanted something more. They weren't content with the truth. And lists all these things and how God has witnessed to him of his love and his greatness and his power. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. This is kind of like the great departure from walking with God. It's a great departure from living the lives we're called to live, when we cease or are no longer satisfied with being thankful toward God. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So thankfulness can be kind of like an anchor. Thankfulness can be a bellwether, you might say, to help us to understand where we are in our relationship with God and to help keep us focused and grounded and sighted in on what is really important in this life. Thankfulness toward God. In Psalm 100 and verse 4, I'll go ahead and start the first verse. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, And it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. When this world as we know it is brought to an end through a period of great tribulation, a time of horror and evil and darkness and wickedness, unlike anything that has ever happened or will ever happen again. We are nearing that time. I don't care if it's 100 years from now, it does not matter, or it might start, it might be beginning in our midst even now, down this trail. But the worst time ever could be on our threshold. And after that, the Lord sets up, establishes his kingdom on earth. And of all the things that you can think of that God has promised, when he is literally, his kingdom is on earth, and the earth is governed by that, and there are sin is virtually non-existent, and there's great peace and calm, and it's a millennium of peace. What does the Lord promise? Does he promise the best, most efficient automobiles ever made? Does he promise the fastest, cheapest flights? Does he promise the latest in any kind of technology or gadgetry? What is it that God has promised to come on earth? That it will be a time of peace? A time of plenty when the earth brings forth the abundance of its fruitfulness. And there's a verse in, I won't read it, but in Jeremiah, it seems like there's another one, it seems it says a little bit differently, but that each one will have their own vineyard, their own fig tree, their own home, and they'll have peace, food, and housing, and raiment, and the presence of God. To some people, that makes heaven sound very boring. I've heard so many different stories what people want to find, you know, things you hear at funerals and obituaries and that sort of thing, that people wish for the loved ones that have left them, you know, that they're out there hitting a hole-in-one on the best 18-hole golf course ever, and they're riding horseback through the mountains and wandering through, and just all these sort of things that appeal to the flesh. You're catching the biggest fish and whatever it might be. But that's not what God has promised in his word regarding the kingdom. The result of all this stuff that we're going through, God is going to bring us back to the basics of what true joy and peace is. And that's his, it's not, yes, he's going to take care of us, but it's his presence with us, his relationship with us. The visible, palpable presence of God on earth. Every eye shall see him and bow their knee and acknowledge that Christ is Lord. The Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, I told you, it's going to bounce all over the place. When Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, he's speaking about the last days. And now we should be watching for these last days. And Paul said, you know, you have no need that I tell you again what to expect during these last days. He says, but when they cry out, what? When the world has accomplished this great feat, they cry out that we have done this without God, and we now have a perfect world. Peace and safety. They have peace and safety. And with that, all other problems are not problems. But that's when the Lord will open the doors of those horrid end times to show mankind that he cannot have peace and safety without Christ. The great promises of God are joy and peace, contentment and thankfulness. And he has given to us right now, today, to be experiencing those exact same things. The exact same, not in the magnitude that we will be. Yet, I've talked to so many people, elderly people who are nearing the end of their life, and you know, there's it really who you are and what your life has meant to you and all those things really come to a head. And you can really tell what things are really important to people. There's just simply no denying it. And even if they are somewhat cognitively impaired, they can oftentimes relate that their foundation, that their joy, that their peace is knowing they're going to be with the Lord. They just want to be with him. All that other stuff has already fallen away. Their homes have been sold. Their possessions have been sold and passed out to others. Everything that they were, everything that they did in their lives, people remember, but they said, you know, it doesn't really matter to me. What matters to me is Jesus, is the love of God. And they're just so very thankful to have lived and to have loved and to have experienced a taste of heaven. We have the right to be content. And the world around us, that's part of the original sin in the Garden of Eden. That is such a powerful time and event that it still permeates our thoughts today. But that was such a powerful event. But you know, Eve suddenly was not content with what God had said. She was not thankful, though she lived in paradise. She didn't understand. She had nothing to compare it to. This is just the way life has always been for her. However long that had been, there's food and no need of raiment, but contentment. Something new has to be good, doesn't it? Especially when it looks so good. But after we go down that trail a ways, we find out those things cannot satisfy. They cannot satisfy. But we as Christians have the right and the access to the truth of God through the intimate instruction of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and opens the eyes of our understanding and teaches us the truth. And we have the opportunity to take time and just enjoy the presence and the truth. Be content in the things of God. To reflect on the goodness of God. To learn that lesson that Paul mentions in Romans, how that they did not want to retain the knowledge of the truth. They wanted to suppress the truth. That's come out rather obviously, hasn't it, recently in the political realm in our country? The actual suppression of reality, the suppression of truth. Real quickly, maybe some of you have seen the news story. A lady, I think, from California, bought a nice kind of a mountain sort of property in Colorado, and it was just perfect. She wanted to get away from the hustle and bustle of California, and she took her business with her and that she could do from home, bought this nice property, even had a nice mountain stream running through it. And she got moved in, the house fixed up, and she started looking out, and there's all these people in her backyard in this stream playing, just like it was in a public park. Unfortunately, it was on the edge of town, but it was next to a public park. Kids down there, shovels digging, people bringing out lawn chairs, having cookouts, all this stuff on her property. And she went and talked to, you know, this is private property. There's signs up. It's private property. Please leave. This is my property. And the whole town and the local social media and stuff all turned against her and threatened her life, threatened her home, threatened all sorts of things. The police would do nothing about it. She's still fighting this battle. And all she sought was this place away. And all these people were violating that. They were suppressing the truth. They didn't want to believe the truth. I had the same instance Thursday night, this planning commission meeting regarding solar power. And these people come in with their sickles and their pitchforks and their torches, in a sense, to bring down the evil government, and had no idea what in the world what they were talking about. They hadn't bothered to read anything. They were totally ill-informed, uninformed. Yet that's how our government works. That's how our government works. It's who's got the loudest voice, who can suppress and bring suppress truth and knowledge and get their own way. But as Christians, we have the right before God to be at peace, to be content, to, I'll use the word waller, I haven't used that for a while, just waller in the fact of God's love for us. And we can allow the Holy Spirit, we can yield to the Holy Spirit and have our hearts and minds and our lives transformed. Our perspective transformed. I use this example down here at Havelock Manor this morning about our perspective. And I spoke of how Jesus waited until Lazarus died. And finally came after 4 days and said, roll the stone away. And he said, Lord, no, it's going to smell bad. We don't want to do that. It's a bad idea. Telling God it's a bad idea. And he called Lazarus forth. And that's why when they crucified Jesus, they also wanted to kill Lazarus, because he was living proof that all the city knew, all of Bethany knew, they all knew that he had been dead for 4 days. The Jews have a tradition that, you know, it's possible not it's possible to be revived back to life in on the third day, but on the fourth day, it's impossible. That was a tradition. It's not scriptural, but it's tradition. They draw it from some scriptures. And so that's why Jesus waited until the fourth day. Because then it was impossible. But he called Lazarus forth. Think of the change in perspective that Lazarus must have had toward life in this world. The change in perspective, having experienced death and have experienced a bodily resurrection from the dead, coming back to life again, you know, crawling out of the tomb and trying to peel off grave clothes. What do you suppose he really valued from that day on? He was a powerful witness. We don't hear anything else about his life, except the Jews wanted to kill him. They don't like the inconvenient truth of the fact of the resurrection of the dead. The fact of the resurrection We have the right to be thankful. We have the privilege to be thankful. We have the assurance of God's love and His promises that dwell with us every moment of every day. Yet all around us, in our own lives and in the world around us, as I've mentioned here recently several times, as we, the one Sunday I spoke on the house building a foundation of rock and one on the sand, we have the opportunity to watch people build their houses and build everything that they are and have on a foundation of sand, knowing that it will not hold and it will fail. And we look at our own lives and, well, you know, this part of my life over here is, you know, that's not really built on the rock. We have the right to wisdom, God's wisdom. We have the access to the power of the Holy Spirit to do things in our lives that are, again, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we also have the privilege of being content with food and raiment, with joy, with thankfulness, with thanksgiving in our hearts. I'm speaking for myself. I'm getting to the age where simpler is so much better. A contentment with, you know, it's okay if this over here isn't perfect or this over here is not right. I'm okay with that. It doesn't matter. What matters is those things that try to disrupt me and pry me away from a contentment in the Lord. And I become kind of jealous of that. I become kind of get to the point where you don't try to set me, whatever it might be, don't try to separate me from peace. We have the right to thankfulness and peace and joy. Where are we at? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Here Paul's instructing the Colossians in, you know, the Christian life is what I guess, in a simple way to put it, you know, what the Christian life can be and is to be like. And the start of the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, and that's what the scripture says, we are risen with Christ now. Even now we have the power of the resurrection in us. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we have overcome death. And there's nothing, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We should be thankful. As we grow in our understanding of the word, we should be thankful to make this claim, I am dead to this world. As Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. It's down that road, down that truth, down that pathway that we seek not and we do not give ourselves and invest ourselves in a wholehearted manner in the things of this world. We hold the things of this world really quite loosely. I have lots of things in my life that interest me in this world. Lots of things that I find and interesting and all. But everything must fall in line behind my walk with God and my relationship with God and my thankfulness toward God and my freedom to walk with God. Two different instances this past week of people relating how their children were raised up in church and raised up in all the ways that a Christian family should be raised, but when they got out on their own, they started making all these other decisions that were contrary. And the one lady was saying, and her daughter's almost 50, still doing that. And things that you'd think would only happen, it's hard to imagine that it would happen. Yet her daughter still claims that she's a Christian, that she, you know, we saw her, was baptized. She's putting all this hope in things in the past, but she's not walking with God now. In both these instances, there's these claims to be dead with Christ, in a sense, being a Christian. That's what being a Christian is, to be Christ-like. And he was dead and he was raised from the dead. To be Christ-like and walking with Christ, they proclaim to have that right, yet they are not thankful for what those things offer them, and they suppress that truth and have given themselves to pursuing some of the most unchristian activities that it blew my mind, because I know one, if not two of the people. I think I know both of them. It was just shocking to me. But maybe I've just been walking in the light too long. Maybe I've been content with godliness too long. Maybe I've been just thankful for small things too long to imagine what this world gives itself to. And we hear some of the things that we hear in the news and that people and adults and people with all sorts of money give themselves to. And they're just lost in their heads. They're lost in the things of this world, living in darkness. Yes, many proclaim. But their affections are not set on things above, but they're set on things on the earth. It says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Is that not enough, that one promise, enough to make us thankful and turn from the things of the world when we believe this truth, to be truth? What else is in the world that even begins to come close to comparing with who we already are in Christ and what we already have in Christ? We have access, we have the right to life, to love, to contentment. We have godliness. We have righteousness with God. We walk now. We can partake of now the things that will cover the earth during the kingdom of God. Learning to be content with that relationship with God and exploring the riches of that. We're not settling for less. We're exploring the greater. The world has nothing to offer in comparison to this simple message of Paul, that with food and raiment to be content. Content. At peace. God has given us the right to have this peace. One more verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." To slow down, not living at the speed of lust, but having a life paced by thankfulness. Taking time to be thankful and exploring the riches of God in Christ, those things that we have access and right to. with thankfulness. We will discover treasures and riches and blessings far greater than we can possibly imagine. If we have in the back of our mind that walking with Christ is boring, the obvious answer to that is you are greatly misunderstood, a misunderstanding. There is nothing better. There is simply nothing better than what God has set before us in eternity. And that's an absolute unity with Him. And we have access to that now, today. We have so much to be thankful for. So much. Adding to it only seems to add more, seems to cover it up. Seems to cover it up. Thank God. Thank God for who and what we are today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for this day, for what you set before us, for the blessings of this day. And dear God, we thank you for the lives that you've called us to. Father, we just pray that you would open each of our hearts and minds. No matter where we are in our journey in life, we may be much farther down the road than what we realize, or we might have many, many more years ahead of us that we don't realize. But we have today to accept and embrace the gifts of grace and love, contentment and thankfulness that you've given us through the love of Christ. Father, bless this to each heart here today. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
605, verse 3.
Let's stand and turn to number 605. 605, and sing the third verse.
Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction or loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
Amen. Thank God that we can walk with Him today. Today. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Thank you. Amen.